This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Yeah, sure. We had such a great meeting, and it was just God bringing these people together. You know, lots of people that you only see on TV, and everybody lay down their crowns before God, and some of the MPs, and some loud ones, some soft ones. It was like a, and you know, just walking in the corridors of Parliament, and it's almost like you're struck with this awe of, wow, you know, so much history, so much stuff that has happened here. You know, the place where I sat, just two chairs next to that, that was where Verwoerd was stabbed. And so you like almost like, wow, you know, things have been done here, good and bad. And going, especially when Angus and I went to this one leader, Buthelezi, which is a Christian, a great man of God. And going into his office and praying with him and kneeling on the ground and calling out to God and say, God, we need you in our nation. And then we went to some other leaders and visited them. But walking into that place is almost like, whoa, you know. You don't just walk in there and say, hey, buddy, you know, cool stuff. Saw you on TV the other day, you know. You almost like talk softer, and you almost like there's a reverence and there's a respect. And so we shared a lot with some people, but you know, one of the biggest challenges for us in the church today, and especially for young people like us, all of us that are here that are under the age of 25, some of us like myself that are under the age of 22, it's I think one of the biggest sins we commit, especially in the charismatic church, is the sin of familiarity. It's in our relationships, it's in sometimes with institutions. We can almost like lose respect for history. And the moment when you do that, you almost like, you can be guaranteed of one thing, and that is that you're going to make the same mistakes. Because familiarity almost comes out of a place of, you know, I'm entitled, I know better. People that are familiar are not humble. They're not there to learn. They're there to enforce their views. They're there to sort of come and say, I've got a right. I know. And so walking in that place. Now, I'm not a big artist, creative type of guy. You know, you'll see sometimes these paintings, and then people look and say, wow. In 1942 and a half years, this man painted this little thing, and that was where Movember was born out of, because this guy's got this snore, you know, that goes around the world, and it's like, wow. And then people stand there and they think like, now, I'm not a very creative person, but sometimes when you go into creation or when you get into one of these big cathedrals, then suddenly you're just struck with like the enormity of something. You think just like, whoa, you know, what a privilege to be here. And so when we come to the things of God, there's some people in the Bible that made it like great. They just sort of seemed like had the favor of God on their lives. And they could do stuff, and it's like almost like God would go over a lot of their sins even, or not just like, you know, because they understood something of God, but there's a specific part of God that they understood. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And there's two scriptures that I want us to go to. And the first one is in 2 Chronicles. It's a bit small, if you can read it up there. 2 Chronicles 1, we're going to read the 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, because this is one of the times in history when the Jews were under great challenges. There were a couple of times when God would come to show himself. And every time in the middle of that, you will find a person or a group of people that had an understanding of who God was. And they called on this specific name, the Lord of hosts. And so we'll refer to David and Goliath, when he went up against Goliath, he says, I do not come to you in the name of myself or of the Jews. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, Shabaoth, the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. And then you'll see Moses at the Red Sea. There were so many people that had a revelation of this part of God. And in the modern church, we've almost like, hey, yes, we know God as our Father. We know this place as Jesus as our Savior. We have this relationship with the freedom that we have received. But there's a generation that's standing up that's beginning to realize again, like we must really like focus on who God is. More than just the blessings that we receive or the freedom that we receive or the joy that we receive. Because there's so many benefits of the kingdom. Would you agree? The fact that you and I are saved is the biggest gift that God can ever give somebody. And so here's a group of people. There's one king specifically in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, that was ruling and reigning. And they were not great. The Jews were not a great. They didn't have a great army. They didn't have a great everything together. And so what started to happen is three groups of the enemy of these other kingdoms came against the Jews. And this is the picture we get. Let's jump into verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi, which is still in Israel. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. They were part of the Jews that were also walked away from God in a sense, but Judah was always the group of people that worshipped, that praised God. That was their strength. They always would focus on who God was. And so he calls a fast. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And now we jump to verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, the sons of this, the son of that, the son of that, in the midst of the assembly, okay? Don't call your children those names. It's difficult to pronounce. And he said, listen, all of you Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem and your king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Zez, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. So the prophet stands up. Isn't it amazing? You know, we see this picture of the king standing there, and now he begins to just cry out to God. The scripture says he's very afraid. You know, he says, oh, Lord, are you not the God who delivered us? And now we're hearing of all these nations, multitudes of armies just coming, just masses and thousands of armies drawing up against your people. Lord, are you not this God? Are you not the God who delivered us? Are you not the God who set us free? And then the prophet comes. Isn't it amazing that in times when you and I go through tough times, that's when God always sends his word. You can rely on God sending his word. And that's all you probably can cling to is the word of God, is the prophetic. The prophetic gives you direction. And so here the prophet stands up and says, this is what's going to happen. Tomorrow you're going to go down against them and they will surely come up by this place. That's where you're going to meet them. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Say, position yourselves. Stand still, say stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. So it says, position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of God. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Again, he says the same. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and which should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So God says to them, the prophet comes and says, position yourself, stand still, get into that position. And then again, Jehoshaphat cries out, he appoints certain people, and in front of the army, the most absurd thing that you can do is he appoints people that would worship and sing. And they should praise something specific, the beauty of his holiness. The beauty of his holiness. And what they say is, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were the dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. So here they come. They're ready to fight. Now the praise singers are going in front. They're worshiping God in the beauty of his holiness. And as they're standing there, they come over the hill and they realize, like, whoa, these people turned against each other. The enemy that came to attack them started to kill each other. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off from them for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for they blessed the Lord there, for the name of the place was called the Valley of Beraka until this day. And then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And so they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. So after they get this victory, where's the first place they go to? To the house of God. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. It's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament, but more than ever, in our nation and for some of us personally, we are in this place. We have to face some enemies. We have to face a lot of stuff in the world around us. And this is a beautiful picture of what you and I should do and what we should focus on the moment when the going gets tough. Now, it's easy to praise God when things are going lacquer, eh? Nice. Oh, Lord, he loves me, tiptoe through the tulips. Ooh, I love Jesus, he loves me. But it's very tough when things are not going that well. It's very tough when the enemy surrounds you. And then we sort of want to go into this phase or this mode of just like, okay, go back to that safe space. Go back to that place of just trying to survive. And that is the time, that is the challenge in our lives is when God says, okay, are you willing to praise me? Are you willing to see who I am? Are you willing to declare that? We see the same picture with David and Goliath, you know. The Goliath is just screaming and saying, oh, you lots of Jews, we're going to kill you. And then we see everyone just crawling back into their fear and saying, oh, my chona machantas, you know. What is this giant? Who's going to kill this giant? You know, even when David then comes onto the scene just to bring food to his brothers, his older brother says to him, who are you, you proudful man, that you would like even think of you can go against the enemy? Just go back to the sheep, you know. Just go look, you know, just go back to the wilderness where you came from. You're not even supposed to be here. And then David says, but is there not a cause? Is there not something greater than myself? Because I'm not here focusing on myself. I'm here because of the kingdom of God. I'm here because of who God is. I saw who he is. And I killed my lion, I killed my bear, but now it's time for us to kill this uncircumcised Philistine, he says. And then obviously Saul wants to put on his armor because Saul thinks like, hey, David, just like maybe. And he tries to put it in there. You just see small David just like, ooh, can't even pick up the spear of Saul, you know. And then he rejects that and eventually he just goes to the brook and And he talks to God there at the brook. I wonder what that conversation was like. I wonder what he said to God. God, three stones, big God, small stones, huge enemy, but hallelujah. And then he runs up against Goliath. But that conversation, I'm going to ask David when I get to heaven, what did you and God talk about? But a brook talks about a place of stillness, of quietness. Talk about that place where everything, where we learn as Christians to cut off the noises out there. Because there's so many of us, we don't know what it means to be still and know that He is God. And this is a picture of the church in the last days, because God says that He's going to restore the tabernacle of David. He's going to restore a place of worship to the church. But that means it's not in the noise. It's not in the musical instruments. It's not in the nice songs that we sing. It's in a knowing of who God is. It comes out of a place of intimacy. It comes out of a place of learning to be in His presence and knowing that wherever you go, God is with you. You know, I don't know, some Christians pray like this. They say, Lord, please be with me today. I can just see the Lord putting a frown on His face and asking the angels, why do you ask somebody to be with Him if I'm already with Him? If I promised Him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I will be with you even to the ends of the age. I'm with you. I'm Emmanuel. I am God with you. It's almost like me being with somebody and then you ask Him all the time, will you please be with me? He's like, well, I am with you. Oh, no, please be with me. So we're going to go for a walk, but please be with me. No, and then every 2 minutes you say, please be with me. Huh? How does that work? Because we don't pray, Lord, please be with me when He is here. We have to consecrate ourselves to Him. We have to recognize that He is here. But so many Christians think like, hey, God is just there where the event happens. God is just there at church. And yes, He is there. Maybe in a manifest way, maybe in a way that you don't experience every day at home, but His abiding presence is with you. Amen? He's with you all the time. So when you're just on your own on holiday, or you maybe vegging somewhere on the beach and, you know, have to use after sun afterwards, you know, but you're sitting there and you're thinking like, oh, Lord, I'm so lonely. Why can't I feel You? Now, that's to pray wrongly, because He is there. And our relationship is not based on feeling. Where's Socks? Socks, where are you? I saw you. You were here. Is Socks here? You were somewhere. Socks is playing hide and seek. Socks. Where is he? Everybody's whispering. He's not here. Sitting at the back. Hello? Is he not here? Okay, shh, don't tell anybody. Okay. Shh. Okay, he's not here. Let me pick on somebody else. Who's the strongest guy in church? There's some very confident people here. Who's the strongest? Who does CrossFit in church? George, where's all the other CrossFitters? Ah, come here, sir. Aiden, come. Come. Okay, I'll sound fast. Okay, I'll sound fast. Okay. I hope this is going to work. Okay. So, yeah, let me ask you some with my stop. So, yeah.
Here.
Okay. Okay, we're going to go for a walk. Okay. We're just walking around here. So you like to ask me if someone may stop?
Yeah.
Okay, so you like to ask me if someone may stop?
Yeah.
Okay. Stop now, someone may. Okay, Salila. Okay, walk with me. Will you walk with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, okay. Will you walk with me? Now, this is what we do with God. Will you walk with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so when are you going to walk with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's like we ask God for something that he's already doing. He says, I'm with you. Okay, let's give these two men a round of applause. Huh? So, I want us to jump to Psalm 46. It's a psalm that we sing regularly in church, that's Shane and Shane. I'm still trying to figure out, James, who's Shane and Shane? Shane and Shane. That those are the singers. Hi, I'm Shane. Who are you? Shane. Shane and Shane. Okay. But this is a we're gonna trust God to shift something in our hearts. And the shift is a very simple one. It's learning to focus on God. We've been speaking about that, beholding, looking at who God is. Now, this psalm was most probably written or sung by the praise singers in the time of Jehoshaphat when they went against the army. There's a lot of people that have got different opinions when it was written. And some say it was when Jerusalem was under siege. So we don't know exactly for whom or when it was written, but there's some keys in here that relates to this time, and they most probably sang it. And this were the type of psalms that the Jews were almost, they were almost in the law or in a ritual, they were going to sing it. Because it helped them to realize who God is more than who their circumstances say they are or who God is. Now, we tend to tell people, hey, you've got a great identity in Christ. Oh, you are amazing. You're more than a victor. You're an overcomer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And all those things are right. And it's biblical that we talk about our identity and our authority. But so few sermons and instructions today is about, let's talk about who God is. Because once you go into a circumstance and you see how big God is, then you don't focus on the Goliath. Once you see this wow, this awesome thing about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then suddenly you are not overwhelmed by what you see around you, you're only overwhelmed by who you see. And so I'm using this example of the parliament because when you go in there, you can be so overwhelmed by the people around you. But how much more should we not be overwhelmed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And when you go and read scriptures like in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees God, he says, woe is me because I come from a people of unclean lips. But he sees who God is. The heavens open up and suddenly he's got this ability to see God and then everything in his life falls in place. But see, if you're going to take God, if you and I take God, that is the challenge, the sin of familiarity. Some people talk about the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption is I just assume things. I just assume it's going to work like that. I just take it for granted. I think I'm entitled to something. And this is the sin of the charismatic church, is we're taking God and we're bringing God to a level that we understand. And the moment when you do that, you become familiar. And when you get married one day, when you have kids one day, always just before you treat them in just what they do or how they respond, then just take a step back and say, God, show me who they are. Show me who you are. Show me who these people are that you've put around me so that I not just love them, but I respect them for who you have created them to be. So suddenly love begins to flow. Suddenly you begin to treat the guy living on the street differently because that person has been made in the image of God. It's not just a person begging you for food and that doesn't smell nice. And that is the challenge because we become familiar with God, we become familiar with the people around us. And so walking through the corridors there and going to all these Wepoloi, these great people, There was a guy with us that was not saved, one of the MPs of parliament that took us to these people, and a policewoman, and so people greeted. And so as we walked, and that's something with Angus, when you go there, plan to take an hour to get to your destination. Because what he'll do is he'll greet everybody, from the cleaner to the MP. He'll greet everybody, stop, look them straight in the eyes, and just love them for who they are and recognize the person. And so after these 2 hours of walking around before he went into parliament, this man had a funny thing that he said. He said to him, Mr. Buchan, can I tell you something? Because he stopped us right there. He says, can I tell you something? I've been in parliament for many, many, many years, and there are not many people like you. You remind me only of one person that has been here. I've been here for more than 30 years. Of Nelson Mandela. Because he would stop and he would greet every person as if they're important. Doesn't matter what their job description said. Now, when we come to God, when we take that Bible of ours, and I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again. He says, give me your Bible. When you go into the Middle East, some of the Christians there that were Muslim, that got saved, they'll come into church like this. And you'll talk to them, but they'll hold on to the Holy Scriptures. Their most prized possession. Because so many of their friends died to have something like this. I remember being in this meeting in the Middle East, in the northern parts of Iran, and one of the guys with us on the team took the Bible. And so we were sitting, there were just 30 people, or maybe 25, evangelistically speaking, maybe 20. It felt like masses. So one of the guys in the team, he was talking, and he took his Bible, and he threw it on the chair. Now, I was sitting there, and I just saw the whole reaction of all 20 people together going like, oh. And I was thinking like, what did he just say? But then I realized it's because he took the Holy Word of God, and he treated it disrespectfully by throwing it. Do you know today, if you go and preach in the Muslim world, don't ever take the Bible and put it on the chair. Always keep it above your waist because you don't want to defile it. It's the Holy Word. And just in little things like that, a Muslim will either reject you or accept the gospel based on how you treat the Holy Scriptures. But you know what we do? We've got 30 Bibles lying around in the house. We're just familiar with even the Word of God. We've lost respect. I spoke to another guy this week, and I told the people this morning who they do Bible translation, and one of the greatest things that's happening is because of the internet, because of the YouVersion and lots of things, they have Bible on the internet. So he says it's so amazing. They can track where people watch and where people open up the apps. And in the Middle East, they say they've got this program in the Middle East at 1 a.m., the lights begin to go on. The little dots of where people open up the app. Thousands and thousands of little dots just begin to go up. Between 1 a.m. and 6 a.m. Every morning, the Middle East is reading the Scriptures. We met a guy there, a little boy, 9-year-old. Every morning at 2 a.m., he would sit under the kitchen table. His parents were still Muslim, and draw over the kitchen tablecloth, sit with a little torch and read his Bible for 4 hours. He lived for those 4 hours. I'm sharing these stories not to condemn us, but just to make us think. How many Bibles have you got lying around while there's more than 1,000 groups in the world that hasn't even got a Bible that they can read in their own language? But no, just gathers dust. So this Psalm 46 is a profound psalm because it talks to us about who God is in the midst of trouble. So imagine now in this group of people marching up, there are hundreds of thousands of probably of other enemies coming against them, this is the psalm they sing. So it's divided in five things, and we're not going to, you can go and read it. We're going to read through the psalm, and then we're going to sing it. The first thing is this, it's called the Psalm of God, our refuge. And the first thing it talks about is the Psalm of God, our present help in time of need. Then it goes on, our God who is a mighty fortress. Then the fourth thing is the Psalm of the triumphant faith. And then the fifth thing is the Psalm of confidence. You see, God wants us as believers to have a godly confidence, but not a confidence that is out of our self-righteousness because, hey, we're doing things and the kingdom of God is coming. A confidence that's only derived because we've brought our brokenness to God. We've brought our fears to Him. We're not afraid to just cry out like Jehoshaphat and say, God, we're afraid. Are you not this God? And look at what's happening. Lord, help! That's basically what He said. So let's read the psalm. Are you ready to read the psalm? Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. Are you ready to read the psalm? Okay, so we're going to read it together. And I'm going to stop after every three verses or so. So let's go. Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's not a God up there. He's our very present. He is present with us. If you understand that of God, then there's no more dualism. What is dualism? Dualism is this, like, oh, I've got a spiritual life, and I've got an emotional life, and I've got a natural life. So when I go on a holiday, I'm just natural. I just veg. But He's our very present help. He's our very present. He's God that is present. As we're talking, God is speaking to you. As you go out those doors, you don't have more God in here than what you have outside those doors. And when the Church of Jesus Christ begins to realize that when you stand in the shower, He's there. When you walk to class or drive in your car, He's there. The presence of God, the abiding presence, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what this psalmist says, you know, the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. It's that song for Alamoth means that, just go back, the songs that it was written for. So people say it's David that wrote it for the Sons of Korah, but some people say the Sons of Korah. Remember we read in that Chronicles, the Koranites? The song for Alamoth. Alamoth talks about those who are pure in heart. Talks about virginity, spiritual virginity. It says, those who can see God, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on. So therefore we will not fear. Therefore we will not be afraid. Verse 4. And now it begins to talk. He says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Sometimes when Israel was under a siege, what would happen? A whole army would come to camp around Jerusalem. And the first thing they would do is they would cut off all the food and they would cut off all the supply of water. And then sometimes up to, now the Assyrians in the Old Testament, they were very good at doing sieges. So they would literally stay there for 10 or 15 years. That was the way. They didn't come to attack with like big army stuff. They would just encamp around the city and they would literally suffocate the life out of that city. Now, sometimes this psalm was a lot of the time sung when Jerusalem was under siege. And so the armies were camping around. So they just have these thick walls and the armies are sitting right outside. And then they would say, well, the river, there's a river of God. If you go and read Revelations, there's a river, these times of refreshing that comes from underneath the throne of God. It's a beautiful picture. And that's why it was very literal to them, the fresh water, because they would dig these lots of wells and these rivers underneath this city that would come from the mountains, and they would for many years dig it for, when in any case they were under siege, that the fresh water would get to the city and the army would not be able to cut off. Because once you cut off the supply lines, once you cut off the food and the water, then it's a matter of time and that city will be broken down. Isn't that what the devil do with us a lot of times? He isolates you. He cuts you off. Maybe you're going home for 6 weeks and you have no input in your life. Just don't get isolated. Because he knows, just cut off the source and then suddenly you begin to feed on yourself. You'll begin to go back into the flesh. You'll begin to go back into old habits. That's why fellowship and a small group and church is so important. Because who you mingle with, those are the people that's either going to build you up or they're going to defile you. Can I get an amen? Okay, it's very quiet in here tonight. I don't know, but hallelujah, maybe you're focusing. But here in verse 7, he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What is this word for the Lord of hosts? It's the God most high, the God of all power, the God who is omniscient. Maybe just throw that on there. The God is omnipotent, sovereign, talks about his majesty, his excellency. The Lord of hosts is the God of the armies of heaven. So he has terms that he says, this magnificent, excellent, super powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing God. He has no beginning, no end. He knows the future. And when you and I, even in our nation, that was so great about Friday being there in Parliament, just declaring who God is. Sometimes if you don't know and you're just like panicking, just read the Psalms. Just say, God, you are wonderful in all your ways. Don't focus on your circumstances. And this is what these people knew and that what they were getting into. So let's go to verse 8. Are you still with me? Shake your neighbor and say, hey, we're picking up some speed. Verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And then right in the middle comes the key. Be still and know that I am God. So God speaks. Be still and know that I am God. I really believe that this is the sign of the end time church. That in the midst of chaos, in the midst of distraction, in the midst of a busy life, they can be still and know that He is God. I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, it's easy to sing those songs when there's no enemy coming. It's easy to sing those songs when you're not under, when Jerusalem isn't under a siege, or when Jehoshaphat has to walk up and there are all these, this massive valley of armies that are literally going to wipe you out. It's quite different when you start to sing this. Come behold the works of the Lord. He says, come look. Come remember. Isn't it so amazing that we forget? Huh? We forget all the time. You know, I was talking to one guy a couple of weeks ago, and this guy was just saying, yeah, there's this one leader. He gets so offended with this one leader in church, and this guy, and he's like... And so he was busy accusing this one leader. And so at a stage, I just stopped him, like probably 10 minutes in the conversation. I said to him, let's just stop you for a moment. Let's just rewind the CD. Wasn't he the guy that prayed for you to get saved? Wasn't he the guy that led you to Jesus? Wasn't he the guy that invited you to small group? Wasn't he the guy that drove all the way to do this and this and this for you? Wasn't he the guy that did this and this and this for you? Wasn't he the guy that stuck with you when nobody else wanted to stick with you? And now you're offended because of what somebody else told you about him that he doesn't care. Whew. See, our human nature is just to think of the now and to think, what did you do and what did I do? And let's get there and let's keep score. And that's why the scripture says, remember what the Lord has done. That's why right through the Old Testament, whenever there was a breakthrough, they would build these massive memorial stones so that 10 years from then, when all the Jews came by that, you know, they would have this heap of stones, and the kids would ask, now, Dad, what's happening here? Why are this heap of stones next to the Jordan? Well, my son, let me tell you what God has done. They even built it so much into their system that whenever the Jews went up to Jerusalem, they had these songs. It's called the Songs of Ascent. I always thought, like, what is the Songs of Ascent? You know, who's Ascent? It just means the songs of going up to Jerusalem. I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. So the Jews sang these songs every year as they walked up for miles up to Jerusalem. Because thankfulness was the key. It was built into their culture. See, if you don't, if you're familiar, you have no respect. And you can see your life by just thankfulness, whether you're thankful or not. And that's why I just ask a Christian, their maturity, their life. I just listen to how they talk about the cross. I just listen to what a Christian says about their salvation, whether they're thankful for that, or whether they've become so critical, so negative, so deep into their theology, or their little this, or their little pet doctrine, or whatever. And then I just slowly just say, oops, oops, there's a problem here. They've lost the joy of their salvation. They've walked out of thankfulness. Because why? They've stopped to see who God is. They've started to focus on their circumstances. And it happens to us. Don't feel condemned tonight. Don't feel like, oh, my life is falling apart. It's just moments like this where the Holy Spirit says, come, align yourself with the greatness of God. Stop focusing on yourself. Stop thinking about that your life is ending and you're the worst. There's some Christians whose heads are being cut off. What are you going to say to that person? Oh, Jesus didn't come through for me. He didn't give me the boyfriend that I prayed for, and I'm offended with him. Sorry, I'm very blunt. Oh, I'm going to be offended with Jesus, you know, because he didn't bring my breakthrough. I gave my 30 rand, and the Bible says, "Pressed down, shaken together, over." It's not 300. I didn't get 300 back. And we are all selfish like that. You know, I remember one of my children sitting right there in front, and when the money bag went by, we tried to train the child to throw in money, and when it went around, it says, "Where's my money? God, there goes the money in the bag." No, but you're supposed to give. Give back my kid. It's not my kid. Don't know that kid. But we all have that nature, eh? We all have that nature. We forget to be thankful. We forget where God has taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is what this psalmist talks about. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. While all these armies are standing there, Jerusalem is under siege. Come, look at the works of the Lord. Lord, it's difficult to see. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. In that moment of panic, in that moment of anxiety, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. My plans will come to pass. What I said I will do, I will do. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Sure. You see, there's a group of people whose God is the God of Jacob. They've wrestled with God. They've held out onto the promises of God. They've not let go of who God is and what he said. There's another group of Christians that are just going for the breakthrough. They're just running from one emotional experience to another. And do you know what Scripture says? In the last days, many will be deceived and many will get offended. Because they've started to look at the breakthrough, they've started to look at the miracles, they've started to look at everything but who God is. And the psalmist says, hey, when the armies come against you, learn this thing. Behold the works of God. I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to sing that.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.